Thank you for joining us this morning for the Central Message, brought to you by Central Park Church of Christ in Tilton, where we are transformed by Christ to transform our world. If you would like to listen to this message again or previous messages, as well as the Central Minutes, you can listen to them on our website, www.centralparkchurchofchrist.org. And now, the Central Message.
Well, guys, here we are. It's Easter Sunday morning, and we're still in this quarantine together. You know, I've enjoyed this season of our new social media presence. I mean, I think most of you have probably liked our Facebook page, our YouTube channel, and we're growing just by leaps and bounds in that. It's interesting that I get to read all of the stories of people who, you know, come into contact with our page, and they'll send me a message or something along those lines talking about how much of a blessing that this season has been for the church to step out of its four walls. And as I began to kind of study and prepare for Easter, one of the things that kept coming into my mind is, which one of the Gospels am I going to use? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they, you know, there's so many differences in the stories, and each book, you know, each author highlights something very different and unusual about the Easter resurrection story. And, you know, if you've ever played that game where you know, the telephone game, you sit people down in a line and you whisper one phrase into their ear and they just pass that on along, and how the story or the phrase changes over time. It usually change the core, it just changes words around that structure. And so I kind of look at the Synoptic Gospels in that manner. I look at it, each one of them telling and highlighting something very different and very unique about the very story of the resurrection. So we're going to look at three of those today as we kind of break down this idea of, you know, Jesus Christ. We are in this week of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, where, you know, he was taken, he was beaten, he was tortured, he had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, he had to carry the cross on his back, he was laid on that cross and crucified for the sins of the world. And so in the end of John chapter 19, for example, it highlights that Jesus is buried in a borrowed tomb. You know, he's laid to rest in that tomb. He's wrapped in the ceremonial burial cloth and placed in that tomb. And if you go all the way back to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, it really begins to tell a story of the struggle that the disciples were in at this point in time. You know, Jesus had lived with them for so long and shared all of his goals, all of his ideas, all of his wisdom and power with them. He'd even told them, hey, look, I'm going to be going away soon. You're going to meet me in Galilee. You'll see me again. And just for some reason, the disciples could not comprehend not having Jesus with them. You know, it's almost like they had this fear of the unknown. And that's kind of how I classify Mark 16, 1 through 8, is this fear that they had about the resurrection of Christ. Here they are. They've traveled with him. They've, you know, been spat upon. They've been beaten, ridiculed, abused. Just everything you could possibly imagine has happened in the presence of Christ. But they've also saw some amazing things. They saw all of these healings take place. They saw lives being changed. And so they saw the highs, the mountaintops and the valleys. And what the disciples seemed to miss was that the valley moments make you enjoy the mountaintop moments all that much more. And so one of the things that they struggled with was this fear of never being part of this again, never seeing Jesus again. This is someone who had meant everything to them. Jesus meant the world to them, and yet here he's been taken away. And so they developed this fear. And so on that morning, on Easter morning, when Mary and a couple others go and they buy these spices in Mark 16, and they want to go to the tomb and anoint the body, and their question was one of who's going to roll away the stone, because they realized that they had a Roman centurion that was guarding the tomb. They had the stone that was placed in front of the tomb, and it was much bigger than anything that they could handle. And so their question wasn't one of, is Jesus gone at this moment? Their question was one of, this is the custom of our day, and we've got to anoint the body of Jesus with these oils. And out of a fear that if they don't do that, then Jesus is not going to go on into the next life, so into the afterlife. And so what their fear of this was, at the point when they asked about who's going to roll the stone away, they had developed this fear of lack of power. It's a fear where they didn't feel they had enough power to do this. And that power struggle continues on throughout this entire encounter. They encountered the tomb. They saw this young man sitting there, and the stone had been rolled away, and they were alarmed. They didn't really know what to do. But here is this figure in a white robe, and it's this angelic presence, and it's simply saying, "He is risen. He is not here." So that power that Jesus had been telling them and foretelling them of over and over and over again had just come to fruition. It was real. And the command was to do something very special. It was to take that fear that you have and turn that into a recognition of that mountaintop moment where the victory is already won, where Jesus has already obtained the victory over death. Satan has no hold on him. Death has no sting anymore. And so he's on this mountaintop moment, sharing this with these disciples. And what do? The disciples' challenge was to go to tell the other disciples and Peter that he is going to go before you to Galilee. So what they're saying is, look, Jesus is alive. He's resurrected. This power has taken place. He's not dead. He's alive. He has victory over sin. He has victory over Satan. He has victory over death. And here's what you need to do, disciples. You need to take all of that fear in that moment that you had, that fear of failure, that fear of pain, retribution, that fear of rejection, that fear of death. And you need to go and tell the other disciples and everyone you meet that this is true. But here's the problem. Here's what we tend to do with our own fear of rejection, our fear of failure, our fear of struggle, our fear of sin, and other people knowing that sin and that shame. And here's what they did. They went out and they fled from the tomb. They ran from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And here's the last kicker on this. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You see, I have a feeling that that fear of the unknown, especially in this COVID-19 time, we tend to let that dominate us, that to control us, to the point where, yes, we're at home. We have this fear, and it's a legitimate thing, I believe. But in our own day-to-day life, before all of this, we allowed that rejection, the fear of pain, the fear of suffering, the fear of sorrow to hold us down into that valley and never reach the mountaintop. See, what Christ is calling you to do by going to that cross is recognizing that fear, that pain, that struggle that we each have in our own life, to recognize that, to lay that down, and simply enjoy the resurrecting moment where Christ changes the world, where he takes that fear and that struggle and he removes that from us. It is such a powerful analogy to realize that they had it right there. What did he say to them? Go and tell. And what did they do? They went home. Well, if you look at on into Luke, at Luke chapter 24, the women told the disciples, it's much the same story, the resurrection story. Some of the names are a little bit different, but they use a word down at the end of verse 11 that after the ladies actually went back and told the disciples as to what was taking place and how Jesus was resurrected, that his body's not there anymore. They have no idea what's going on, but this is what we were told. And so this is the statement that that Luke highlights very clearly in verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. They didn't believe. Here it is, this shining moment of Christ winning victory, providing that victory for those that love him, those who truly serve him. Here is that victory, and that here they are. It's an idle tale. Man, I think sometimes that unbelief in our life leads to this idleness where we're just kind of spinning our wheels, if you know what I mean. And we're not really moving towards a goal. We're just kind of idle. I kind of feel for the disciples here in this moment. I think a lot of their situation, their struggle, was recognizing the loss that they had just suffered and the tremendous pain and sorrow and shame and fear that they were facing. It must have been horrific. And I think in those moments, they probably retreated to their home and simply sat there and idle. You ever had a traumatic event happen to you, and after you go through it, maybe it's the loss of a loved one? I remember several times, especially when my grandfather's passed away, just having that moment of idleness and sitting in that chair and just saying, why? And just thinking to myself, can I just sit here idle and do nothing? You see, I think we have a way of only believing what we see. Think of it in these terms. We have a really good example in our culture today. We have the virus going on, right? I think people only believe what they see. And man, I think that's why TVs have such high ratings anyway, and news stations. But there are some out there today that still believe that this virus situation, this COVID-19, is just simply a hoax. I've talked to people, and I'm not saying I disagree with this statement, but I'm going to let you make up your own mind. But I've talked to people who actually believe that there's something that we're not being told. And I'm not saying I agree or disagree. It just feels like there's more to the story. And I think most of us, and especially Americans, we would struggle with the idea that we have to see it to believe it. That's just part of it. And so at the end of chapter 24, verse 12, Peter runs to the tomb, and he looks inside the tomb, and he sees how all of it's laying there. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, no body of Jesus anymore, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So here's another change in the story. So now Peter, who is supposed to be going and telling all the disciples, getting them all back so they can go on to Galilee, what he does is he goes back home marveling at what had happened. I find that an interesting word, marveling. I think one thing in this whole scenario changed something in Peter. I think this one word probably helped Peter come to to terms with who he is and what he and Jesus had accomplished in these moments. And so, just being a disciple and being present with Jesus, Peter accomplished so much in that length of time. But with the resurrection of Christ, I think this one word probably gave Peter something very special, and it's hope. You see, I think our world needs to understand the very power of hope. We hope for so much. We hope for better lives for our children. We hope for safety and security. But what do we truly hope for? And in this moment, I think Peter probably hoped that he would get to see Jesus one more time. Just one more time. To be in the very presence of Christ. You see, I think that's what we need to feel as Christians, is that one moment where we get hope and we are praying and hoping for that one moment where we can be in the very presence of Jesus Christ. But there's only one way that that happens. It is only through the recognition of Jesus, his death, his burial, and resurrection. It is only through the surrendering of our sins before the very cross of Christ, acknowledging that Jesus died for us, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus loves us beyond measure. It is a powerful, powerful analogy that Peter walks away from this with this hope that changes the world. I love that. I love the way Peter walks away, still holding on to the glory days, still hoping and praying that he'll be with Jesus one more time. I've heard it said so many times, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask all kinds of questions. No, you're not. You're not going to have any time for that, because you're going to be too busy enjoying that one moment where that hope has come to fruition. That hope has manifested itself with you being in the very presence of Jesus Christ. See, that's the power that we have. And then John 20. I love John chapter 20 because it truly signifies another transition that took place in this story. And here we go from in Mark 16, a group that had this fear and it led to a failure of not sharing. You go on down to Luke chapter 24, and it's a fear of unbelief that leads to this idleness. And then in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, we see that the disciples once again go back to their homes. You see, I think maybe the disciples were experiencing some sort of COVID-19, stay-at-home quarantine or whatever, I don't know. But for some reason, they kept wanting to go back to their homes. But Simon Peter came to the tomb. Once he left his house after hearing that Jesus' body was gone, man, Peter was out of shape at this point in time. In verse 4, he took off running, but another disciple, an unnamed disciple, actually beat him to the tomb. So when Peter shows up, I'm sure he's breathing heavy, he's sweating, his mind is racing, his body is experiencing this pain from that journey. His soul is just being torn apart and not knowing where Jesus actually is. And he peeks his head in the tomb. He sees the burial cloths, and he sees the linen that covered the face of Jesus folded neatly. And that's another story, and maybe we'll get to that a little bit later at another time. But that's an interesting play on culture, Jewish culture and custom. And I love the way that John lists that in there. But in verse 10, they just go home. They just go home. But I love verse 8, where it says, "Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed." You see, again, I believe that we need to see it to believe it. I think we, in our own minds, somehow it's almost impossible for us just to simply lay it down and say, "I believe. I believe." So if you look at the three stories, they all have different nuances in them and different structures and different names, but the outcome is the same. It is Jesus resurrected. It is Jesus Christ coming, living a sinless life, dying a sinner's death on a cross, being buried and resurrected on the third day that we might have life everlasting. That no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've run from Jesus Christ through that unbelief timeline, maybe it's running back to the things that you know and the things that you're comfortable with, whatever that is that you're struggling with, I tell you this today. It is only through that journey of unbelief in that valley that you could ever reach the mountaintop where Jesus Christ wants to be with you. It is only through that journey that you can reach that mountaintop and appreciate the valley. You see, I just love the way that Peter, in his own unbelief, wrestled with this over and over and over again. Here's a guy that spent every day with Jesus, and yet he still had unbelief. He still had this struggle. So if you're having a moment of unbelief or unsurety about who you are and how Christ loves you, send me a message. Let us know. We'd love to talk with you about that. We're not going to berate you because we've all been there, my friends. We've all struggled with this moments of unbelief. And even last night, I was sitting looking at these gospels and thinking, how could they get four completely different stories out of this message of the resurrection of Christ? But they got the point the same. The point is that Jesus loved us beyond measure, and that this Easter should be a moment of celebration for you because you have moved from the unknown, you have moved from fear to just a sheer moment of recognizing his power, his love for you. I don't know why every time I do a video, someone tries to call me on the phone. It's unreal. But here we are in this moment where we recognize the love of Christ. We've moved from that unbelief to belief. We've moved from that idleness to finding momentum again and finding power in Jesus' name. You know, as we spend time together on this Easter with your families, I hope the story that you're sharing with your family is one of love and passion and victory in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, I truly believe that he loved us beyond measure, and that this Easter, even though we're not together in the church, we still are the church. And I want you to go tell someone about how much Jesus Christ loves you today. May God bless you. We'll see you soon.
Thank you for listening to our message today. If you have heard anything in this message that spoke to your heart, please don't let this moment pass. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is an important decision, and I don't want an opportunity to pass for someone to come to God in need and to have all those needs met and sins forgiven. If you would like to accept Jesus into your heart today, you can do so right now. If you have chosen to follow Jesus today, it is important to be connected with fellow Christians in a real and personal way and to publicly profess your faith through baptism. If you don't have a church home, you are welcome to become part of the Central Park Church of Christ family. You may want to find a local congregation closer to your home. But whatever you do, find a place where you can learn and be spiritually nourished and where you can serve others. If you would like to speak to a minister, please contact the minister of your local church or call Central Park Church of Christ to speak to one of our ministers. Call the church office at 217-446-8947 and leave a message. Thank you for listening to the Central Message.